Okay, my mission this week has been clear, and I've been trying to be as obedient as I possibly can to that mission. What is my mission this week? To accentuate the daily ministry activities or lack thereof in the life of Jesus Christ during Holy Week. I've sent out every day, I've sent out a 8 to 10 minute little reminder, a little nugget, hopefully a little nugget for you, of what it means to follow Jesus through each and every day of the last week of his life, okay? Today's no exception. I'm going to review some of that. I would encourage those of you who have not yet participated in this 30-day, starting April 1st, go to the house or home on the phone app or on the website and start at day one, April 1st. You'll catch up, or if you don't, that's okay. 30-day journey into a personal revival where God feels more at home in you and your home is more like a place where he dwells. Now, that's my mission. Today, I'm going to go through each day of Holy Week, and I'm going to call you and I to holiness, and I'm going to accentuate how special it is to have a Holy Week celebration, and I'm going to look at each and every day of the last week of Jesus' life. Then I'm going to share with you some things you may not be aware of. So let's do that. First, Jesus is the Alpha and Omega, right? So he's the beginning and the end. So let's look at the beginning of his public ministry, and we'll look at let's look at the first week of his public ministry, and then we'll look at the first week of his, or last week of his life. The first week of Jesus' ministry, he begins. Choice words. I mean, if you're going to start a movement that changes civilization for all time, choose your words carefully. What are you going to say the first week of your public ministry? He sets the tone, okay? Jesus has a tone. He has a strategy. He has a timeline. He has prophetic things to fulfill, messianic prophecies. He's the fulfillment of the word and the law. He's got all these things going on. He chooses his words properly, and he sets a tone. He sets a direction. He sets a pace. He sets a tone for how he wants things to begin, and it's so very important. If your walk didn't get started out on the right foot, on the right tone, listen to what I'm saying. You may have skipped over some things, and it may have cost you in the long run. First of all, his tone is one of humility and sobriety and servitude. The Sermon on the Mount, his first week in public ministry, is about poverty of spirit, about meekness. It's about being mourning over your own sin. It's all of those things. It's a lowly kind of a divine prophetic humility. That's how he starts things out. And by the way, that's kind of how you and I should start out our day approaching God. Humble, grateful, poverty of spirit, hungry, longing, desperate for God each and every day. Like a deer pants for the water brooks. Just like you start out a movie or a book, he starts it out and charts a course. Not only is his tone somber, humble, but his tone is kingdom-minded. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. In other words, don't fret, don't worry, just pray, just give, just fast. I'm going to get you started. Things are going to be great. That's how he starts his ministry. Now, Holy Week is the last week of his life. How does he end his public ministry? Well, he chooses his words carefully. And he chooses his actions carefully because what he's trying to do is ensure in those he's entrusted with that mission to finish the building of the kingdom, he's really wanting to ensure that he's got a lasting legacy here. He wants to make sure that in his physical absence, the church will grow. The key word in all of this process certainly is victory. Victory over what? Death. Apathy. The devil, evil, darkness. Victory is the key word here. And he's going to go about that by exercising and leaving behind his authority. Matthew 28, 18 and 20. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. So he has a first week strategy of his public ministry, and his last week strategy is the continuation of all that he's taught these gentlemen and women and to get them out building the kingdom. All right, now let's talk about the last week of his life. Sunday, Palm Sunday. We talked about this last Sunday. I reference, and I'll do it again quickly, his feet on that donkey were so close to the clothing that represented the worship of the people. And I ask you this question. Is your worship touch Jesus? Does your worship touch the heart of God? In this particular scenario, symbolically speaking, does your worship touch the feet of Christ? Are we going through the motions? Are we singing songs? Do we work in such a manner that may reflect God's glory and may not? Do we conduct ourselves on a daily basis in a worshipful way that we touch the feet, if not the heart of God? That's Sunday. And the key word here is fullness. Those people, bless their heart, they worshiped him for who they knew him to be, a teacher, a rabbi, a miracle worker, a guy who came from Nazareth of Galilee. Yes, they worshiped him with everything that they knew, and they saw him coming on a donkey as a king, and that was great. But you and I have an opportunity to worship him on a whole nother level. They never had Easter. They never had Resurrection Sunday. They didn't even know the crucifixion when they worshiped him on Palm Sunday. We do. We want to worship God in his fullness. That's the key word, fullness. Are you ever increasing in your growth and understanding of worshiping God in his fullness? If you've been walking with the Lord for 30 years and you're still worshiping the Lord you knew of 30 years ago, you are not capitalizing on worshiping God in his fullness. You're still back 30 years ago. We need an ever-expanding, ever-enriched enlargement of our understanding and a depth of our understanding of who Christ is. That's why Paul says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. Are you feeding yourself and are you being fed and are you being challenged to worship Jesus Christ in a fuller sense? I'll tell you why it's important. Psalm 16:11, you will show me the path of life and in your presence is the fullness of joy. And at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. How do we evolve out of valleys in life? How do we evolve out of emotional trauma? How do we evolve out of emotional depletion? How do we evolve out of sadness? We increase our knowledge and experiential understanding of Jesus Christ, and as he becomes fuller, as he becomes bigger, our problems have to become smaller. We want to worship in fullness. That's Sunday. Monday. Where are his feet? I'm following the feet of Jesus every day on Holy Week. Where are his feet? Treading back and forth in the outer courts of the temple, pushing, if not kicking over, the tables of the money changers. Key word, authority. Worship the Lord in his fullness. Add to his fullness daily. And walk your life out with authority. Matthew 10:19, I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. There is a need for, there is a demand for more Christians who understand in prayer and in everyday life how to walk in the authority that God has given them. You'll know someone is not walking in authority. They're always under spiritual attack. You notice that? Everyone, some people are always under spiritual attack. And they cower. They don't understand their spiritual authority. We're not called to be a nail, called to be the hammer. We're called to influence, not be unduly negatively influenced by darkness. You're the head and not the tail. Are you walking in the authority that Jesus Christ gave you? We need to explore that more as believers. Tuesday, at his feet and longing for more. Yes, he's teaching in the courts and people are sitting at his feet. Luke 19:48 says, they hung on his every word only days before he hung on a cross. If you're not hungry for the Word of God, we have a problem. If you have not an appetite for the Word of God, we have a problem. How does one increase their appetite for the Word? You start reading it, you start meditating on it, and you start praying it. And it's like Jeremiah, it's like a fire shut up in your bones. You got to feed the fire. Man does not live by bread alone, Matthew 4:4, but every word that proceeded from the mouth of God. The key word here is truth. Sitting at the feet of Jesus, the people hung on his every word. To be who God has fully called you to be, and for you to worship him in this fullness of who you can understand and experience him to be, you can't do it apart from the word. You've got to be a deer panting for the water brooks, longing for. And this is something, if this isn't resonating with you, then you've got to pray along these lines for God to give you that kind of hunger or rekindle that kind of fire. I'm trying to lead you towards a personal revival over these 30 days, and I can tell you right now, it won't happen apart from truth, and a truth that sets you free. Key word here is truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father except by me. Wednesday, where are his feet? He's resting. His feet aren't walking anywhere. He's resting. Sheltering in place on Wednesday. Social distancing on Wednesday. And he's resting. Our nation, our culture right now, whether we realize it or not, for believers and unbelievers, have been mandated to a Sabbath rest. Been mandated to rest. Circumstances beyond our control have made decisions for us that we are to slow down and rest. Our businesses are resting. Our bodies are resting. We are being put in a place of rest. And this is what he did on Wednesday. There's benefit to resting. My fear is, or my not fear, concern is, that we'll have this opportunity to rest, but it won't be restful. It'll be fretful. Now's the time. When you have the time you didn't have before. Now's the time when you can rest in Christ. In Christ. So he's resting. What's happening here? Only days prior, he had been anointed with pure nard. We talked about this last Sunday. Expensive nard, fragrant nard, oil. Mary had wiped his feet with her hair. Okay, that fragrance has got to still be there. It's potent enough. It's fragrant. It's still there 3 days later. It's still got to be there. There's still a residue of worship. What's the key word here? Affection. If you want to have a personal revival and grow in your faith with Christ, you're going to have to start with worshiping in his fullness and expanding your understanding of that. You're going to have to walk in authority. You're going to have to hunger for the word of God, for truth, and then you're going to have to be affectionate. That's the key word here, affectionate. Think of the times in your life when you're most affectionate and you're most open to affection. And I'll tell you what's probably going on. Men who are not affectionate, listen to me for a second, because some of you really stink at this. Affection towards another, whether it be the Lord or another, appropriate affection necessitates focus. Mary focused on the feet of Christ. To the neglect of everyone in the room, she focused. Right now, focus necessitates rest. You have the opportunity to rest and to not be as preoccupied as a nation as we've ever been before. Capitalize on that, because rest brings about focus. Focus brings about affection. It's a necessity. Paul says to the church in Philippi, as I said last week, again, I'm staying on mission. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. Jesus had an affection, and he wants to share that affection, but it's missed, it's wasted, it's totally ignored, or it's not even, people don't even have a knowledge of it for the pace of their life. Now we can, but will we? That was Wednesday. Thursday, where are the feet of Jesus? Well, he's sitting on them, because he's kneeling in front of the feet of the disciples. And he's washing them with his hands. I want you to picture 12 people in your life. No, not 12 people. 12 men. 12 men, 12 fishermen, 12 construction workers, 12 tradesmen. Throw in a tax collector. I want you to picture those 12 men, or it could be any 12 men in your neighborhood. And think about inviting them over to your house tonight. Well, it'd have to be 10 or less. And washing their feet with your hands. You got it? Washing 12 men's nasty feet. What's the key word here? Servitude. High-level leadership. Holy Week is holy. Holy Week is special. You are special. Do something special with your life. Do something special with your life today. Do something special for another person today. Do something special for another person tomorrow. Live your life being special, being distinct, being different by doing something special for someone else. That's the key here on Thursday of Holy Week. Go out of your way to go the extra mile, to give someone a shirt off your back, to carry their pack another mile. Do something special. Specialness and the creativity and the thoughts and the ideas to do something special for another person necessitate time, focus. Again, it's bleeding over into affection. I was walking through the kitchen the other day and I saw these two boxes on the table my wife had put together for two people in our life. And I looked at them and I looked at what they were and who they were addressed to and I thought, man, that's special. It's the last thing on my mind, it's the first thing on hers. What's too often the last thing on your mind that needs to be maybe the first every now and again? Who do you need to do something special for today? Who do you need to reach out to? Who do you have the time? Whose feet, if not literally, whose feet need to be washed? If not literally, listen. Who needs someone to pay attention to them? Who needs someone to call on them? Who needs someone to check on them? Live a special life. One of my biggest desires is that, I'll not know this side of heaven. One of my biggest desires is that people from this church, or this congregation, or under the influence of this ministry will go to heaven. And someone will say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You did a lot of special things for a lot of people. If this ministry had any hand in contributing to the specialness of what you do to other people, I'll be just as satisfied as I could be. Do something special for somebody. Servitude, that's the key word. Friday, crucifixion day. Pierced feet and longing for koinonia. What do I mean by that? A nail driven through his feet. Longing for partnership and fellowship and the nearness of the Father, but having been forsaken because he's taking on the sin of the world. It's horrible. Horrible day. Learning to live and learning to die. Let's keep it real here this morning. Jesus is doing two things in his first and last week of ministry. He's teaching you how to live. Let's be also honest, shall we? He's teaching us how to die. There are those under the care of this ministry even right now. And we've talked about it face to face. I've talked with you about it face to face and on the phone, prayed with you about it. Some of you are coming to the realization that you may soon die. That's a ministry in and of itself. Jesus teaches us on the cross on that Friday how to die. And shouldn't he? Because he's bringing us the full counsel of how to live. He ought to teach us how to die. He dies with dignity, dies with transcendent thoughts. He dies with forgiveness for his accusers on his mind. He He dies in a way few people even think about dying. Have you thought about how you're going to die? Have you thought about what ministry that will be to others? Some of you have maladies and have come down with these conditions that could and often do lead to death, if not a depletion of your faculties, and you're aware of it. And we've talked about that too, haven't we? How does, unless the Lord intervenes and miraculously heals you, how does that disease you have become a ministry to others? He teaches us on Friday how to live and how to die. The key word for that Friday is cataclysmic to me. Listen to this verse, Psalm 33 and 8, let the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. I, in my mind, try to go there. I can't do it, but I try to go there sometimes when I see it in a movie or I think about it or read it in the scripture. What would it have been like to stand there at whatever distance and watch that crucifixion take place? And then, as the day goes on, not only are you standing there, you're standing there trying not to fall down because there's an earthquake. And darkness comes over the land. You think about this. If you're a devout Jew on a Friday afternoon and they're crucifying Jesus outside the city and darkness comes, you know when Sabbath starts for a Jew in Jerusalem? When you can see three stars in the sky. What is this all of a sudden? Here they are out here in this, right outside the city, watching this crucifixion, and it gets dark. To the Jewish mindset of Jerusalem in the first century, they thought the Sabbath was beginning. However early it was in the day, you can't deny the fact that you can see the stars in the sky in the middle of the afternoon. It's cataclysmic. It's different. The temple veil is rent in two during the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. There's rain, there's lightning, there's hail, whatever there is. There's earthquakes. It's all taking place. You cannot but be in awe of the spectacle of the crucifixion of Christ. And yet it's the Sabbath, so you go home. And what do you do when you go home and it's dark and it's Friday? Let me share this with you. Jerusalem, downtown Jerusalem, a couple of months ago, before the virus, was quiet. In some sections of the city, there's no one really on the streets. There's no one walking on the sidewalks. That crucifixion Friday, people would have went home for the Sabbath, and they would have got in their homes, and darkness would have come, and they would have not truly known the condition of their home and the safety of their home and the condition of it for the earthquake, the African Saharan rift that comes right through there. All Saturday, they couldn't go out and check their homes. They didn't really know the damage that their friends had incurred. They didn't have cell phones or email or computer. They knew there was an earthquake, but they didn't know the extent of the damage, and they know what happened when this guy named Jesus was on a cross. Being the Sabbath all day Saturday, they couldn't go investigate. That was labor. The priests couldn't go to the temple to check out the damage to the Holy of Holies. Imagine what those men would have thought being at home that night. What's the condition of the Ark of the Covenant? What's the condition of the temple proper? What's going on with the inner courts? What stones had come down? What was the condition of the veil? Being the Sabbath, if they were devout, they would not have had the latitude and the liberty to go and check. That's the beginning Friday of a lot of uncertainty. Saturday, silent Saturday, he's in the tomb. And his feet are bruised and they're marked. And they should be bruised. As early as Genesis 3 and 15, we have this promise from God that hostility will come between the seed of the woman and Satan himself. And that the feet of Christ would be bruised, the heel of Christ would be bruised, and the skull of Satan would be crushed. Where was Jesus crucified? At the place of the skull. And what happened to his feet? They were bruised. And his marks of the covenant of the bondservant still on his feet as he lay wrapped in burial cloths the same way he came into the manger. He who came to die, died. And he still bears the marks, covenantal marks, of the bondservant who gave himself up for you and I. Saturday, a long day of not knowing the condition of your home, your place of business, the temple itself. Doesn't sound too restful to me. Resurrection Sunday. He rises to his feet, stands on his feet. He stands up, the grave clothes are off, and he walks. He's risen from the dead. I put this in the slides. Keep your feet on the furniture, please. What do I mean by that? At that moment, when Jesus rises to his feet with the holes in his feet and begins to walk out of that grave, the enemies, Satan, the accuser of the brethren, however you want to call him, the false prophet, they become a footstool for the feet of Jesus Christ. He now can sit down at the right hand of the Father, and the footstool, the ottoman to prop his feet up on, one who overcame death, hell, and the grave, is Satan himself. The works of darkness are now under his feet. Hebrews 1 and 3, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Ugh. I can't stand Satan or the works of Satan, the historical mile markers of the rise of darkness, iniquity, deception, manipulation, greed, murder, genocide, lust of the flesh, already now, but not yet in its fullness, the footstool of the feet of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1:18, I pray that the eyes of your heart might be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. Risen from the dead, now what? Sunday to Sunday, now what? We have the opportunity to live it out. How do I live my life in a manner? How do you live your life in a manner that becomes a transcendent life, above common, above base, above ineffective, above toil and work and fatigue? How do you live your life, and I live my life in such a way that we actually make an internal impact, not a temporal, an external influence of the God-given sphere of influence for an eternal nature? How do you live that way? How do you have a ministry that way? How do you have a business that way? How do you have a marriage that way? How do you live in such a way that you impact more than just people in the moment? More than in a fleeting, temporary, easy to forget kind of manner. How do you live a life that leaves a legacy? Well, you have to inherit the riches of God's glory that were left to you in the last will and testament, known as the New Testament, left to you after his death for you to inherit. Can you imagine getting a phone call, so-and-so in your family died, whether you know them or not, and they left you an inheritance? Go to XYZ lawyer on XYZ day at XYZ time and sit down and find out what you inherited. That's not a bad phone call. What did you inherit? What did I inherit? What makes us special? What makes us set apart? What to much has been given, much is required. What much has been given to us? You have the opportunity through the power of the Spirit of God to be in a ministry, to live a life where there's an ever-expanding understanding of the fullness of Christ, Sunday number one. You have given to you, whether you use it or not, a spiritual authority to overcome death, hell, and the grave, and the works of the devil, and to trample scorpions and demons. Whether you use it or not, it's been inherited from Christ to you, bequeathed to you. With the foreknowledge of Christ that you would need it, use it. Use it. Monday, Tuesday. You have the opportunity to come near to the throne of grace and God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, you have the opportunity to be affectionate towards an eternal God for which people stand in awe. You have that kind of close proximity and access to him through his blood. Whether you use it or not, it's been bequeathed to you in the last will and testament of Jesus Christ. Tuesday, Wednesday. You have an opportunity with a spirit that's been regenerated to receive truth, to contemplate truth, to be hungry for truth, to share truth, to receive anointed truth, and to be anointed when you give truth. You have been given by God Thursday the opportunities to serve your fellow man and let your light so shine in the darkness that it may glorify your Father in heaven. You have been given opportunities, whether you realize them or not, they're there every day, to serve your risen Lord and glorify him. As that, to reflect his glory by doing something special for someone else. It could be giving money, it could be embracing, it could be counseling, it could be serving, it could be encouraging, it could be ministry, it could be teaching a Sunday school class. Do something special with your life, day in and day out. Thursday. Friday, you have an opportunity to pick up your cross daily, deny yourself, and follow Christ. You have an opportunity by the fruit of the Spirit to have some self-control. Whether you use it or not, it's been bequeathed to you. You have to use self-control and self-discipline that you can actually deny yourself for the benefit of others. You can fast, you can pray, you can check back from the selfishness that is so much your nature as is mine, and you can actually grow in Christ, pick up your cross daily and follow Christ. Friday, Saturday. You know in this fallen world you're going to be bruised. You know you're going to be mocked. You know you're going to be insulted. You know you're going to be misunderstood. You're in good company. Consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds. You too are marked. You know, I don't know if you realize this or not. Everybody talks about the mark of the beast. Everybody's freaked out about the mark of the beast. I'm not. I'm already marked. I have a mark on my forehead. You have a mark on yours if you're a believer. You're already identified easily by heaven. They can look over the foyer of heaven. You're already marked. You're already set apart. You're already identified as a follower. You already have white linen uniform waiting for you for the advent of Armageddon. It's already set aside. I got a 2XL sitting there. I've been having waiting for me, extra long. You're marked. You're also marked with a deposit guaranteeing your inheritance, the Holy Spirit. If his spirit bears witness with your spirit that he's Christ, and you can say Jesus is Lord in earnest, that's a deposit. God has put a deposit down on you for the final closing and disclosing of the revelation of Christ at the time of your death. You're already marked. What do you have to fear? You don't even have to fear death. Death, in many respects, is kind of gravy. It's kind of a day on the beach. It's a coronation day. You see, the resurrection of Jesus Christ ought to change and recalibrate and reorient everything we see in life that other people freak out about ought to be seen through the eyes of truth and the filter of the Bible and not feared. And then Sunday, the second Sunday, you have new life. It's my favorite verse. I quote it often. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. Well, there it is. You are special, and you're called to do special things in the power of a risen Christ. Expand your revelation of who he is. Walk in the authority he's given you. Sit at his feet and listen to his word and become anointed to share it and receive it. Be affectionate towards him and others. Have a servant's heart. Pick up your cross daily. Deny yourself whenever necessary. You will get bruised, but you're marked. It's okay. You'll heal up. And you have new life in Christ. Okay, if you're listening today or watching and You've been around these circles before, perhaps. Maybe you've kind of been in and out of circles of Christianity, and maybe you have a basic understanding of what it's all about. Maybe you've had less than favorable experiences with Christianity and ministries. I don't know. I'll be honest with you. There's some people out there that I have some real problems with in Christianity. But the Bible says you'll have those. I'm not taken aback by those. What I'm sharing with you, I share in earnest without any agenda, but for you to understand that you're loved and you're cared for. There is a God who started his public ministry going as low as he possibly could. In fact, he subjected himself to every temptation that would come your way so he would know what it's like to live in your skin. He then started a public ministry in such a way that it would chart the distance, direction, and pace of what it means to live on this earth. He went about teaching and preaching the kingdom of God, where he has dominion and rule and reign, where he protects you and commissions you and makes your life full, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. He came to demonstrate his love for you while you were yet a sinner, which you are, and I am, and we all are, because it's our nature to sin and make mistakes. He came in the form of a man to represent you so that you wouldn't have to be subjected to the punishment that he was subjected to, not just for an afternoon, my friend, for eternity. He came in the form of a man as your representative to live a sinless life, which the Father required because he's perfect and holy, and you couldn't provide, nor could I. And he died on the cross as payment for that sin that you can't avoid. And as a demonstration of overcoming sin and death, he came and was risen from the dead, on which we celebrate today. Meaning that you have the opportunity to receive new life, new direction, new pace, new meaning, new mission in Christ if you accept his gift of punishment for your sin. If you do, and you see that he is both your Savior, your substitute, and your Lord, one who you are in awe of, or want to be, or will grow in awe of, then your life will change drastically because you'll have a power, an authority, a servitude, a rest, an affection for him that transforms the way you think, the way you feel, and how you act, both now and forevermore. Jesus says you need to be saved. You need to be born again. You need a do-over, a redo. And if anybody knows what that is, it's me. There comes a time in life when you have to realize that you cannot be the Lord of your own life, for the results aren't actually panning out the way you wanted them to. You might have had the best of intentions, but your nature caught up with you, and you can't live to the standard you want to, and as a result, you lack, you're deficient, you're empty. You know that you long for something more than what you can manufacture or create in your own mind, and it's something that you can't put your hands on, and I'm telling you today, it's a person, and his name is Christ. And he died, but he's alive again. And he appeared to over 500 people over a period of 40 days. And he now sits at the right hand of the Father. And he loves you with an everlasting love. And he invites you into a relationship with him where you can be affectionate. You can be his servant. You can be his friend. You can walk in his authority. You can rest in him. You can have purpose and meaning and resolve in him. And you can actually deny yourself in him because there's a power in you greater than that which is in the world. Therein lies your opportunity to receive him as your Lord and Savior and receive the forgiveness of sins, which, by the way, is weighing you down and has a lot to do with your sense of shame. It causes you to be self-deprecating and highlight your weaknesses. There's a whole nother identity available to you in Christ through that cross, that death, that burial, and that resurrection. It's called eternal life. When you die, you have eternal life. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Why? Because you received the gift of Christ's death on your behalf. Rather than deny it or scoff it or use his name in vain or ignore it or make fun of it or mock it. Don't sit in the seat of mockers anymore. You're special. And I can prove that you're special because Christ died for you. He shows no favoritism, but he wants a friendship with you, and you first have to take the step in a love relationship to say yes. Listen to what I'm about to pray and make it your own. If you've never accepted Christ, you're probably no prayer warrior to begin with. It's probably an awkward experience you're going through right now. You don't know what to do. I'm going to suggest what to do. You make it your own, and you repeat it in your own heart back to him. Father, I accept Jesus Christ, your son, and the gift of salvation because he died because I'm a sinner. I confess that I'm a sinner. I can't live a perfect life. I confess it before you. I agree with you, and I ask you to forgive me of my sin, cleanse me of all unrighteousness. Do for me what I cannot do for myself. Make me new when I try to be new on my own and can't do it. Wash me, cleanse me, make me new. Let all old things pass away and all things become new. I confess my sin before you and I ask you for the help to turn away from it and back to you for the first time in many respects. I want to know who you are. I want to know you better. I want to be affectionate. I want to serve you. I want to love you. I want to worship you. I want it to be real. I want it to be authentic. Help me to do that by the power of your Spirit. I accept Jesus Christ and his death on my behalf, and I declare him to be now the Lord of my life. To whatever extent I understand that to be, I mean it in its fullness today. But would you expand the depths of that understanding for me? I'd appreciate it. I want to be made new and I want to be your child. Receive me. Forgive me. I need you. Amen. Amen. You prayed anything near that, or you have any inkling that you prayed in earnest that prayer, or you have any questions regarding that prayer that you didn't even pray, you call me. You get in touch with this ministry. You let me know. I want to talk to you. I'm going to help you. I'm going to love you. I'm going to help you. I'm going to be your friend. Amen. We're going to sing this song now, Living Hope. Without Christ, there isn't much hope. We say there is, but there isn't. We know there isn't. So we look to things in life that give us hope. Relationships with other people, but they don't give us lasting hope. Substances, they don't give us lasting hope. Accomplishments, work, money, status, degrees, they give us hope for a little bit, but they don't last. We need a living hope. Not a dead hope, a living hope. Why do we need that? Because Christ in us is the hope of glory. You might be worried about dying someday. I'm not. I have a hope of glory and eternal life. Listen to the words of this song, and then those of you who are going to take communion together as a family, have your elements ready, and we'll finish up. Amen.
God. Then came the morning that sealed the promise. Your buried body began to breathe, and out of the silence, the roaring lion declared, "The grave has no claim on me." Then came the morning that sealed the promise.
Sunday morning, call it a day of reckoning. A reckoning is to take an account of, to take an inventory of. Jesus is stepping out of the grave, and the religious Jews, the very Jews that the priests that ran the temple that he cleared out of there, the money changers, they're scurrying at day's light, I would think, to see what kind of condition the temple is in. How badly was it damaged by the earthquake? What kind of rubble exists, and what happened to that veil, and how do we go on with our ministry, and how do we glorify God by reconstructing this damage? It's a day of reckoning. It's funny, at dawn's light, when Christ comes out of the grave, one temple is damaged and perhaps in ruin, and a new temple has replaced it, the body of those who believe, who now become the tabernacle of the Spirit of God through the blood shed, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's a day of reckoning. A day of reckoning is coming for those who don't know Christ as well, an accounting, an inventory. What did you do with that in your life, which at its core was broken and damaged, and never to be whole, and never to be complete? What did you do with your life apart from Christ? And did you ever accept him for who he said he is, and allow yourself to become a tabernacle of the Spirit of God? Okay, you have your elements together. In Luke chapter 19, around verse 30, as was prophesied, they put a vinegar up to the mouth of Jesus, painkiller of sorts. And after he had tasted that, I mean, he took it, he said these words, "It is finished," gave up his spirit. What makes this meal different? Because of his act, when you take this drink, it's not the end, it's but the beginning. It's not old, it's new. "Do this," he says, "in remembrance of me." Relive what I did on your behalf, the newness of the cleanliness of the power of the blood of Christ, the sanctifying work of Christ. If you just accepted Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you'll get to this, and it's very important. That's why I want to talk to you. But that Friday afternoon was a cataclysmic day, a day when people stood in awe. So much awe that a centurion declared him to be the Son of God because he had no other choice but to articulate what had already become a reality in his heart, that nobody could hang on a cross like that and forgive his adversaries with the love and the authenticity like no other human being could do. He had to come to the conclusion that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Awe of God. Whatever happened to the awe of God? All of that awe is wrapped up in this broken body. There's a lot of broken body that day. Isaiah said it 700 years prior. Pierced, afflicted, cursed, spit upon, disfigured, broken. Receive the body of Jesus Christ broken for you and be in awe that God would go to such a condescending descent on your behalf. Be in awe of that today. That it parallels the awe of the resurrection. Your sin, my sin, warranted the brokenness of God, and he volunteered himself to be broken on your behalf. Let's partake of the bread. He said, this is the cup of the new covenant of my blood, shed for the forgiveness of your sin. Where is your sin? Through the blood of Christ, as far as the east is from the west. You go in one direction and you go in the other direction and you just keep going. That's how far apart they are. God doesn't want your sin between you and him. He wants it forgiven, put aside. He remembers your sin no more. Jesus drank and then it was finished. We drink today and it only begins yet again. And never ends. So this is the cup of the new covenant of my blood, shed for the forgiveness of your sin. Drink ye all of it. Let's partake of the cup. Your sins are forgiven in the name of Jesus Christ. Let's celebrate the resurrection power of our Lord today, the cleanliness of our soul, the crawl space of our soul through the blood of Christ.